And
I'd like to make this point that to add is that the feelings of God as expressed in these words show to us that God is a jealous God. Because he said to Moses to get out of his sight because your people, Moses, have corrupted themselves. But Moses, as he approaches God on behalf of the people, he says rightly, these are your people because you have redeemed them. It's not that God will ever, ever give us up, but that he is a jealous God. He has given in the Lord Jesus heaven's best for us. And the Lord Jesus has laid his very life down for us. You know, we read these verses and we know them very well, but we need to unpack them in our own souls to get the true value of them. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave his life. And then, young people, we would live differently, as if somehow we had something to do with the place of favor that we're in. So when the people of God here go out and they put in place this idolatrous golden calf, just think about how that hurt the heart of God. And then the people would say that we're going to have a worship session, burnt offerings and peace offerings. They're going to commingle that which came from God with all of the defilement and corruption of the thoughts of men. Think about how God feels when he looks at this divided heart with this confusion. And he says, this is your people, Moses. My people don't conduct themselves this way. But Moses comes in a wonderful way and he says, God, this is the people that you have brought out with a mighty hand. And he says to God, he says, God, I want you to recognize that there is the opportunity to have restoration for them so that the nations by which you have called them out of, that they wouldn't look upon your people in reproach. You see, when we fall in sin and failure, you know what the world does? They say, see? You know, every time there is a scandal amongst Christian circles, think about how that does injury to the testimony, to the name of Christ. And here's Moses. He is interceding for the people because these are your people. And so, young people, we want to live lives that are going to glorify God because he is a jealous God. You know, if you love someone, I mean, most of you are not married, but if you're married and you love this woman and someone is interested, you're jealous about this is my husband. This is my wife. This is how God looks at us, my possession. And yet the people so quickly had corrupted themselves with all of the filth. But how wonderful it is to have those who can intercede and to know that God is a God of restoration.
He's interceding for the people, for the glory of God. And this is the thing. Notice that the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to make you the leader of a mega church. And Moses says, no. He's interceding on behalf of the people, not for his own position, not for his own glory, not for anything that would satisfy Moses in the flesh, but he intercedes on behalf of the glory and the rights of Jehovah for his name and for his glory and for his holiness.
I was just reading this over and over again. It's something I've noticed that kind of strikes me pretty hard. I think one of the greatest sins in this whole just, you know, sinful situation is the lack of conviction. Like, you know, Moses has been up there for however long he's been up there on the mountain and, you know, they're getting impatient. And instead of any of them, you know, suggesting, well, why don't we send someone up there to see where Moses is? Or, you know, it's like the people have no will. They have no desire to seek God themselves. They're just waiting for Moses to come down and to, you know, spoon feed them like babies. And, like, none of them even have the conviction of, you know, they're well aware of the power of God. You know, they were there in Egypt. These are the same people that saw the plagues that, you know, Pharaoh, every time Pharaoh would refuse God, refuse to let them go, they saw the plagues firsthand. These are the same people that had faith and trusted in God when they put up the blood on their doorpost that, you know, that the angel of the Lord, like, wouldn't, you know, kill their firstborn. So these people understand who God is. They understand his divinity. They understand his position in their lives, and yet they have absolutely no conviction. Like, there was no one to rise up and say, you know, well, what if God finds out about this? You know, what if something like that happens? And it kind of reminds me of how, you know, America is today, because, I mean, when I grew up as a boy, like, when I was a lot younger, you know, I used to grow up and, you know, God bless America. That was like, everyone, God bless America. And it's like rare nowadays to even hear God bless America. You know, people are trying to take, you know, God out of the Pledge of Allegiance and off of our money. And it's like, I feel like America used to be like a nation of God, you know, so to speak. And it used to be built on biblical principles. And nowadays it just swayed so far from that. And, you know, and recently with this whole Supreme Court ruling with the same-sex marriage, a lot of my friends at school know that I'm Christian. The first thing they ask me is like, Daniel, what do you think about this? And it's like, they're basically trying to poke at me saying, you know, oh, you know, same-sex marriage, and you know, we're still here. God hasn't struck us down. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't happen yet. And it's like, people no longer have a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord. Because if you don't fear the Lord, you're going to run into issues. And these people, they had no, there was nothing stopping them in their hearts to build this image and to totally, you know, betray God and say, you know what, we don't need you. This is the God that took us out of Egypt. This is the one that delivered us, and we're going to worship him instead of you.
Let's try to all get on the same wavelength here. We're going back and forth and back and forth. So I'm going to make some comments, and if somebody has a hymn, we'll sing a couple of verses, because we have a bit we want to cover, and we have 20 minutes to do it. I want us to see, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. I want you to go back in your mind's eye to Genesis 12. And I want you to remember that there were unconditional promises made to Israel, to Abraham. God, Moses here, does not go back to conditional promises of blessing that would come upon these people if they were obedient. He goes back and he claims the unconditional promises that God made to Abraham. Let me tell you something. That's the battle that's raging in the world that you're living in today. That's the problems overseas that men, nations, not only do not like, but they do not accept in any way the declarations made in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Blessing thee, I will bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. So we see in this section here that Moses goes back. I want us to say again, God doesn't need to repent. That word is in our King James Bible, but the word is very simply a word that means he changed his mind. He changed his mind as the servant of God brought before him those unconditional promises. And I think if we have a hymn, we could go over to verse 26.
No,